You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening and welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. It is marvelous to see you tonight, and what a privilege it is to have the opportunity to welcome you on behalf of Citizens Church. We are a ministry to those pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And so there's not a lot of qualifications to enter the door other than just to admit that we are a people in need. We come expectant because we believe that God has provided through his Son, Jesus, what we need for redemption. And so we're excited tonight to begin another semester together. And for some of you, that means entering into recovery, maybe at the beginning of the semester. Some of you are headed into STEPS, which begins February 9th on Saturdays. You're in the process of the onboarding of STEPS. Is that right? Is it 9th? Did I get it right? What did I say? I do that. I do that a lot. So it's what? Okay to be okay? Is that what we said? Not okay not to be okay. Yeah. Thank God. Because this guy needs some help, right? All right. For some of you, we'll be starting September 9th on Saturday STEPS. And so you're in the onboarding process for STEPS. And I love Saturday mornings. I don't know if you're a morning person or not, so I'm super excited about joining with you guys beginning September the 9th. Hey, anytime I do that, you guys are welcome to help me out because I need all the help that I can get. So tonight, we are going to be talking about biblical discipleship. We're going to be talking about a framework for biblical counsel because to give counsel from God's word is part of what it means to be discipled. And so that is what the church is about, is to give the counsel of God's word, to meet us in the midst of whatever the struggle is that we might be going through. Because who do we need to hear more from than to hear from God? He designed the universe and how it works, and he's provided all that we need to have hope and help in the midst of our struggles. And so we're a community that is gathering together here that is admittedly broken and in need of redemption, and we're gathered as a people pointing to the person and work of Christ. So there's a lot of recovery programs that have a lot of good things to say, but are often missing the main thing, which at the end of the day is everything, which is Jesus. And so we're going to talk a lot about him because we believe that he is the hope of the world. Now, there are two things that we hope that you will get while you're here with us, whether it's in recovery or in STEPS. The first of those is biblical counsel, and the second is biblical community or a redemptive community. And so we're going to teach on those two things on these next 2 weeks. So it doesn't matter whether you're headed into STEPS or not. Those are two important things to understand what you are signing up for when you come to recovery here at Citizens Church. And you may decide, that's not what I'm looking for, and that's okay. But we want to be clear in terms of what it is that we're offering to those who are gathered here. I'm reminded of a story from my own life at a time of deep brokenness, and I shared this with you guys several times, but in the orientation. The culmination of my best thinking landed me in a drug treatment center in South Texas. That's what my best thinking, that's where it led me. And I honestly, all I was looking for was sobriety. That's all I was looking for. I was just looking for a place where maybe I didn't have, like, can you offer me something where I don't have to drink or I don't have to use drugs in order to cope with my life? And I was a 24-hour-day, 7-day-a-week methamphetamine addict. And what I got in that place was so much more than what I could have ever dreamed. And so I don't know what it is that you're seeking when you come into a place like this. Maybe it's the same thing that I was looking for. Maybe it's a better marriage. But here's my hope for you, is that you would discover something far more than what you came for. All right, with that being said, for those of you who are on steps, one of the things that we ask that you do is to write your story, right? And so I want to give you just some help in thinking through that before we move into our teaching on biblical discipleship or biblical counseling. So the first thing I want to introduce you to is what we're going to call a biblical anthropology, okay? In other words, what does the Bible have to say about mankind and the context in which he exists, okay? So the center in there is what the Bible calls the heart. It's the immaterial part of us, okay? But not only do we have a heart, we also live within the context of a body. So we are physically embodied creatures. This semester, here in the fall, in recovery, we're going to be talking about a series that's going to be called Living Like Gnostics. Now, that may not mean anything to you right now, but Gnosticism was a heresy early in the church that basically discounted the body or the material world as if it didn't matter. And there is a way in biblical counseling where we can move too far in that direction. And so we want to course correct in that. But there's also different ways that we go about living in this life as if our bodies don't matter. Or how we use our bodies doesn't matter. How we relate to other people doesn't matter. And so we're going to get to that. We are also relational beings. God created us to live in relationship with him and in relationship with others. To live out of that is to live dysfunctionally. To live out of relationship with God, to live out of relationship with others is to live dysfunctionally because we were created as relational beings. We also live within the context of a culture, right? A society. And we also have this cosmic spiritual battle that's going on. And further, we have a God that sits over and above all of that. He's sovereignly enthroned over all of that. So that's a biblical anthropology. What we need to understand is that the context that we exist, influence who we are. So we'll take the first circle, biologically. If you don't get enough sleep, or if it's been a while since you've eaten, right, does that affect you? Does that sour your mood a little bit? For some of us? Right? We get hangry. Okay. So biologically, there's an influence on the immaterial part of us. Okay. They're not part of Gnosticism, which we'll talk about, is the idea that these two things are completely separate and they're not in relation to one another. We also, think about relationships. Do you think that the family that you were raised in influenced you? Yes. Okay. Very good. Do you think that the society and the culture that we live in influence us? Okay. Do you believe that this spiritual cosmic battle that's going on influences us? Yes. And God can be an influence in our lives as well. So, now, in psychology, there's this debate on how do we turn out the way that we are? Is it nurture or is it nature? Okay? So, nature is the biological part, all right? Is it because of my biology that I turn out the way that I am, or is it my environment? And what we're going to say is that, yes, that both of those are an influence on how I turn out. They do all kinds of studies, and the Bible has studies too, has case studies in it of brothers who are raised in the same household but turn out completely different. They're exposed to the same things. So we have a biology. We also have the nurture part. We live in the context of a family that and a society that influences us. But it's not just either or it's not just both. It's so much more than that. And so the nurture-nature debate is actually fairly reductionistic, meaning that it doesn't encompass all. Because there's these other factors, like my heart and how I respond to these things that matters. And I can't understand my heart apart from God's word. This cosmic battle that's going on, I can't understand that apart from God's word. And I can't understand who God is apart from God's word. And so I actually need the word of God to be able to understand my story. Okay? So what we are asking you to do to consider is to think about the different influences in your life that were kind of markers in your life that help shape you. Okay? And not only those influences, but also how you respond to that. So a person's story is made up of the culmination of what we might call our lot in life, right? Like you didn't choose the family that you were born into. You didn't choose the country that you were born into. You didn't choose the state that you were born into. You didn't choose the culture. You did not choose these things. You didn't choose the body that you have. That you were knit together in your mother's womb. So a person's story, we might also look at it as our lot in life, or what psychologists might call our biopsychosocial footprint, because it's our biology. The social is the relational aspect that we're into, the spiritual, the psychological. We might call it risk factors. We might call all of these types of things. But it's not only that. It's also our responses to the things that happen to us. And we tend to respond in generational patterns. Guess what? I have a long family history of alcoholism and drug addiction in my family. There are things that I'm not proud of about in my life that I can see in my parents. Because the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. All right. So that's just a little help for you, because these influences in my responses, when things happen in my life, sometimes it shapes how I think about God. Sometimes it shapes how I think about other people. Sometimes it shapes how I think about myself or about my circumstances. And so what we need is we need God's word to begin to meet us in the midst of our stories, because God is rescuing people from all different stories, all different backgrounds, all different walks of life. All right. So, a framework for biblical discipleship or biblical counseling. When I got saved, I was working in commercial real estate. I had worked 10 years. I was making good money. I'd lost everything but my job. But when I got back to Dallas from that treatment center, I began to ask the question. It was a totally different question than what... See, I had kind of thought God was there to help fulfill my dreams. Like, I was the primary character in life, and like, he was there to help me fulfill whatever dream that I had. But something shifted when I got saved, and I realized, no, that's not actually the thing. Like, I'm not the central character. He's the central character, and he's inviting me into what he's doing. And he actually created me for a purpose. Like, with all my weaknesses and everything else, like, he has given me gifts, not the same gifts that you have, but for a specific purpose. And so I began to pray, God, how do you want to use me? Because the motivations of my that used to motivate me for power and money and prestige, all of those things didn't motivate me anymore. And I was like, okay, so how do you want to use me? And I began to pray, and God gave me a vision for helping people. So I kind of put my thinking cap on, and I'm like, okay, so I've got a degree in economics with financial applications and a computer science minor. Those of you who know my computer skills are laughing at that. So how am I going to be helpful in the helping profession? So I went back. It was not culturally in the culture that I was in. I was in the recovery culture. That was not a thing. You don't go become a professional. There's this idea that you can't be any more helpful by becoming a professional. But I really felt led by God to go get a counseling degree. So I went and started to get a counseling degree. I had to take care of some business with the state of Texas first. But after I got all that cleared up in January of 2001, a year after I got sober, I started my counseling degree at the place I got my undergrad, at the Southern Methodist University. And I was enrolled in their master's in clinical psychology. In my first week of classes, I'm sitting in class with my professor, and my professor says this: there is no absolute truth, and everything is relative. Now, I'd only been a Christian for a year, but I knew better than that. I'm like, what am I going to hold on to? Like, where can I find, like, if there's no truth, if like your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, like there's nothing to anchor in. And I, as a new believer, was like, I don't know that I can survive in a culture like this. I need to be in a place that can at least encourage me in my faith. So I went to Dallas Baptist University, where there they were equipping me for licensure. What I can say about that experience is that though they prepared me well for licensure, they did not prepare me well for biblical counseling. I left school frustrated for a couple of different reasons. Number one, I don't know if it was overtly or covertly communicated at that time, things may have changed, that I could not share the only hope, the thing that had transformed my life, unless somebody asked me. And I'm like, I don't want to be constrained to be able to share the hope of the world to somebody who's hurting in front of me. I don't want to be constrained to bring God's word to bear on the reality of somebody's life because they're not asking me, because they're in pain, and I want to be able to bring that hope. The second thing that was frustrating for me was that my professors, and I love them. I mean, one of my favorite guys was, I had him for multiple classes, but here's the thing. Other than a nod to Jesus was the way to become self-actualized, that the real work was not centered around the person and work of Christ. And here's what I can tell you. It is not Christian counseling if it is not centered around the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what makes it Christian. It's not just slapping a Bible verse and a prayer at the end of a session. If it's not leading you to Jesus as the answer. Now, I can tell you this, that maybe in certain contexts that's a constraint, but they're not leading you someplace else. To lead you someplace else is to mislead you and to leave you short of what the gospel offers. And you may or may not believe that tonight, and that's okay. But it is our privilege to unpack that for you over the semester. That we would have a growing confidence as the church that the scriptures are sufficient, that the gospel is relevant to address the deepest issues of our lives. And when the church believes that the gospel is not relevant and that the scriptures are not sufficient, the church will begin to look to the culture for answers and then begin to invite the culture into the church, and then we begin to have a mixed message that the air war is all about the gospel. That's what we're hearing from the pulpit week in and week out. But the on-the-ground ministry in the church, when it comes to everyday struggles, is something completely different. And that's not what we want. We want what we're preaching on Sunday mornings to match what we're preaching here in recovery. And so tonight we're going to talk about the fact that biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, that is aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. And so we're going to unpack all four of those things for you. By the way, if you're in steps, this is in your packet, okay? If you're not in steps and you just want a copy of some earlier versions of this, they're on that back wall because there's going to be a lot of opportunities to take notes. Maybe you're a note taker, but maybe you just want it all in one place. So here we go. We are going to look at the world from one of two vantage points, okay? For most of us, actually, it's going to be a blend of the two. But we can either look at the world or worldview. We view the world either through a biblical worldview or through a secular worldview, okay? So a biblical worldview is going to be, we see things as God sees them. That's the wisdom of God. A secular worldview is going to come from the wisdom of man or the wisdom of the world. Now, what we know biblically is that these two sources of wisdom are in conflict with one another. How do I know that? So I'm not making this stuff up. I want you to be able to go to God's word and decide for yourself. So 1 Corinthians 1 through 3, basically a summary statement, it says this: what is wisdom to God is foolishness to man. The world is going to look at the wisdom of God and call it foolishness. Do you know, in that same passage, Jesus is the wisdom of God and the power of God. So if your program does not include Jesus, it does not include the wisdom of God and the power of God. It's severely lacking. The wisdom of God is the wisdom of man is foolishness to God, and the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. In other words, so I was in yoga this morning, okay? First of all, let me say that we're all, so if I was to put a continuum of the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man, we are all somewhere on that continuum. Here's my hope. If we find that the wisdom we're entering into does not align with God and his heart, that we would gravitate towards what God says. That's called humility, right? It's admitting, I don't know, God knows better than me, and so I come under what he's saying. If I insist on my way, what's that called? Pride. I know what's best for me. God doesn't know what's best for me. Did you know that the enemy has been sowing that same lie since the garden, that God doesn't have your best interest at heart? Actually, you can be your own God, and it's no big deal. And that's how he deceives Adam and Eve away from God and on their own. And what happens after that? The unraveling of all creation. All right. If it's true, it belongs to God. All truth is God's truth. So, the wisdom of God is living, you've heard Jamin say this, it's living in God's world, God's way. Where the wisdom of man is living in God's world, my way. And it's sure to fail. There is no way that you can live in God's world, your way, and there not be dissonance. Because he's like the very fabric of how he has wired it together, if you're trying to live outside of his design, will never work. It will never work. Because he's woven wisdom into the fabric of creation. Now, the wisdom of man is a competing way of interpreting our reality that will lead you away from God. And so it's based in lies, and it leads to unfruitfulness. And so we might call that satanically influenced culture. In other words, it's a secular worldview that is going to keep us from God, who is the only hope we have. Like, it's in him that we're healed. But it's going to speak lies about God, and it's going to mislead us away from the fullness of life, away from flourishing. So again, this continuum, everybody exists on this continuum, every pastor, every yoga instructor, every person here in this audience is somewhere on this continuum. So the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, or secular counseling has limitations. Can there be benefit in secular counseling? Yes. Is there some truth maybe in secular counseling? Yes. Is it leading you to the fullness of what, can God use something that's said in secular counseling? Yes. I was saved in a non-gospel treatment center. Now, but it wasn't because of the treatment center. But God touched my life there. I went to a secular, humanistic retreat, and God used it to reveal some things to me. But the question is, where are they leading you? And if it's not to the person and work of Christ, it's leaving you short of the fullness of what the gospel offers. It has limitations because it doesn't see the whole picture, and it's based in speculation or theories. It's theoretical. So Freud, right? Freud had some great observations. His ego defense mechanisms, but the system that he came up with that undergirds that was not biblical. And the conclusions he came to were a little out there. Why? Because he's speculating. And we don't have to speculate. We can understand human problems through the wisdom of God. I'm not saying that they're not complex. I'm just saying that we don't have to make up stuff. And it's reductionistic. It's because we can only, like if you think about psychology, you can only study what you can see. So in Ecclesiastes 12:12, it says, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. When I was in school, I learned all these different theories, and every different theory had a little bit different idea of what the problem is and what the solution is. And underneath every one of those theories, there are underlying assumptions and practical applications that are based on those assumptions. And what I found is that every one of those theories had faulty foundation, a faulty assumptions that they're built on. Otherwise, it'd be biblical counseling. And so what I'm saying is that the Bible also has a definitive idea of what the problem is and what the solution is. And so we don't have to rest in theories. We can rest in the truth of what God has revealed through his word. And listen, I was exhausted learning all those theories. Now, what I'll tell you is that, just to finish the story, and we may not get to all this, which is fine, but I was so discouraged by what I had learned that I didn't pursue counseling immediately following graduation. I was like, I don't want to do that. And that was about the time that in trying to help my girlfriend at the time find a church home, we landed at Highland Village First Baptist Church. There was a fiery young pastor who had just landed there, and we had heard him before, and so we wanted to go and see if this might be a place that she would want to join. She wasn't terribly enamored with the mega church that I was going to, and I, now looking back, can understand why. And so we went, and I remember God just broke my heart all over again. And I began to pray about, God, how do you want to use me in this place? Do you see the flip that's happening? It's not about how God, you can help me live out my dream. It's like, how can I be a part of what you're doing? And he laid on my heart a recovery ministry, a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. And it was in starting that ministry that I was introduced to a licensed social worker who was doing biblical discipleship through his counseling center. And what he would tell you, and he's not with us anymore, he died of cancer, but what he would tell you is that he never saw a miracle until he started counseling biblically. And then he got to sit on the front row and see God changing people's lives. And so we invited him to come share, and he came and shared that biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. And I was like, now that's the truth. And that's what I want to spend the rest of my life doing. Like, that's it. And here we are, almost 20 years later, and it's the same message. The message hasn't changed. There's nothing new under the sun. I'm not going to come up with something new in terms of some psychological theory. We're always chasing it, right? We're like, is this thing going to fix me? Is this thing? There is nothing new under the sun in terms of wisdom that I'm going to be able to take from God and ascribe to myself and call it, you know, Snetzerisms or whatever. Because it's God's. It's his truth, to his glory, and we get to be the communicators of that truth. So, biblical counseling, interpretation based in revelation, a more robust understanding. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. They originate from him. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Beware of becoming enamored with something other than the Word of God. So interpreting our reality. So what is good practice is, from a biblical worldview, what you can observe, empirical evidence, what it's seen, or science. Science is not our enemy. We should be able to look at science and go, God created this, and now we interpret it biblically. So good practice is interpreting our reality through a biblical worldview. So if we're to take the tree in the garden, right? The tree in the garden, God says, don't eat of the tree in the garden, for in the day you eat it, what will happen? You will surely die. It's going to kill you. That's wisdom. So what happens? The enemy comes in and he reinterprets their reality. And here's what Eve does. I'm not blaming Eve. I'm just telling you what the text says. Eve, through her observation, concludes this. The tree is good for food. It's a delight to the eyes. And it's desired to make one wise. So human reason doesn't go far enough. We have to have God's word to interpret rightly. And so she bases her decision. She follows the serpent's voice. And what does Adam do? He follows right after her. He doesn't try to protect her. He doesn't say, no, that's not right. He just goes right along with her. Not leading well. So we're going to interpret that tree either through the wisdom of God or the wisdom of man. Now, a theological error is when we try to combine the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. Okay? In other words, we try to syncretize everything. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker that has like all the different religions on there as if they can all mix together? They don't mix. That's called syncretization. It's a theological error. It's about trying to sync up all these different. It's syncing up the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And it's like oil and water. They don't mix. Now, some Christian counseling is what I would rather call spiritualized secular counseling. Because what's happening, as I mentioned before, is that it's not pointing to the person and work of Christ. It's leading someplace else, but we're slapping a Bible verse and a prayer on it. And that's not Christian counseling. That's spiritualized secular counseling. Sometimes we think, I'm going to a Christian. That makes it Christian counseling. That doesn't make it Christian. It just means you're getting secular counseling from a Christian. What we want to do here for you is provide you biblical counsel. And that might not be what you're looking for, and that's okay. But we believe that the fullness of life is found in the Word of God. And so we're going to, without apology, communicate the good news, because it is good news. The truth will set you free. It may be hard truth to hear, and it may lead you in a place that is not familiar to you, but it will lead you to a fruitful life, a life without regrets. All right. Contrasting biblical and secular counseling. Will we look to God or man as our source of wisdom? Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn it there. It says this, thus says the Lord. So there is no way around this. This is the way it is. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So you put your trust in yourself, you put your trust in another sinful human being, This is going to be the internal and eternal condition of your life. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and an uninhabited salt land. The internal and eternal condition of a person who puts their trust in themselves or in another human being. So we're talking about, are we going to put our trust in men, the wisdom of man, or are we going to put our trust in the wisdom of God? Then it goes on to say, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream, does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This is a green tree bearing good fruit in the midst of difficult circumstances. This is no prosperity gospel. This is not as if you trust God, difficult things won't happen to you. Believer, unbeliever, difficult things are going to happen in our lives. Pain is going to happen in our lives. There's no way of avoiding it. What it's saying is that when you go through difficulties, that as you trust God, you'll be able to bear good fruit. What's the fruit? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. I can bear good fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. I can't do that apart from Him. That is a fruit of His Spirit dwelling in me as I'm surrendered to Him. As I've given up control of my life, and I said, my life is yours. Now, it's going to give us this root-fruit connection. So when there's bad fruit coming out of me, that's an indication that I'm rooted in the wrong place. So the Bible is actually going to deconstruct our lives, then it's going to lay a foundation, a firm foundation in which we can root, and then it's going to rebuild our lives in a way that's fruitful. That's good news, right? There's reasons why our lives are not working if they're not working. There's a reason why our lives are not fruitful if they're not fruitful. And the Bible's going to help us see a better way than the way that we're trying to live independent of God. And why don't we put our trust in ourselves or other people? Look at verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Some translations say wicked. What am I saying? That's what I'm saying. That's the hard news. Did you know, apart from Jesus, God loves you, but you are working for the enemy? There are two kingdoms. And if you are not submitted to the king, you are working for the other king. You are working for the other side. And so the Bible says that we were at one time enemies of God, like the rest of mankind. And what God does is He loves His enemies. He reaches out and He touches our lives in a way that wins our hearts, and we say, I'm yours. We come to the end of ourselves and we say that you're better. Why would we do that? Well, because He opens our eyes. He gives us eyes to see that He's better than the way that we've been trying to live our lives. Do you see life that way? If you don't see life that way, ask Him to give you eyes to see. To see the beauty of who He is, and the hope that can be found in Him. So what are we going to target? Are we going to target symptoms or the cause? Jeremiah 17:9 again says that it's the heart. That we don't just want to treat symptoms. The heart is the wellspring of our lives. Treating symptoms is like giving a man an aspirin for a headache being caused by a brain tumor. If I give you an aspirin for a headache, does it help the headache? Yes. Would it be unkind to not give you the aspirin? Yes. But I need to be clear, it's not going to fix your brain tumor. And that's what treating symptoms is like. Like in the case of depression, like it can have an etiology that's biochemical. And listen, there's a biochemical aspect regardless of what the etiology is, because our bodies and our hearts work together in concert with one another. But what if it's more? What if there's something deeper going on than just my biochemistry, my serotonin levels? You know what, you can, if you walk with someone who's depressed, and I'm not talking as one who hasn't been there. I was as depressed as a person could be without being suicidal when I was in that treatment center. But as you listen to the talk, you begin to listen to what they're looking at, to what they're seeking. And here's the thing, I can medicate that. Like an essential feature of depression is hopelessness. Now, let's say that I'm putting my hope in something that can't sustain my hope, like the world, or the people of the world, or myself. If that's where my hope is, I can medicate that, and then I just don't feel bad about putting my hope in the wrong place. That's the wrong use of medication. There is a right use of medication, that it can help treat symptoms, it can help support a person, but it can't change a heart. And so as we use medication, we need to do so while asking the question, is there something deeper going on that maybe God has a remedy for? That maybe instead of just dealing with the symptom, we can actually get down to what's going on in the heart. And if you're one who's saying, there's nothing wrong with my heart, I would say, I would challenge you with God's word. I don't want to get into an argument with you. I would ask you to read God's word and ask him if we need help at the heart level. The Bible talks about that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Some of us are heart sick in here. But when a desire is fulfilled, it brings healing. And that healing comes because Jesus brought to us all that our hearts desired, all that is making our hearts sick, the longings of our hearts are found in him, and that is where we're going to lead you. We are not here to tell you how to have a better marriage. We're here to minister to you so you can be better in your marriage, that we would be changed, and we would be fruitful in whatever context it is that God has us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the men and women that you've gathered in this room. And I know that in many ways we've been challenged tonight. And your Bible is meant to confront. But it's not meant to confront in a condemning way. You didn't come into the world to condemn the world. You came into the world to save the world. May we understand your heart in confronting the false beliefs that we have, so that we might be led into the fullness of life. You are the good shepherd, and life is found in you. Lord, we love you, and I pray that this would stir in us a desire to know you more deeply. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.